All right, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. All right, well, let's stand together. Luke chapter 24 and verse number 25. Then said he unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh into the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. I want to speak to you tonight on the fire doesn't have to go out. Our text tonight takes place on the road to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem to Emmaus, on the day of Christ's resurrection, or Sunday. By this time, Mary Magdalene had reported to the disciples that Jesus had risen from the dead. But no one believed Mary, except for Peter and John, who ran down to the tomb, and they saw for themselves that it was empty, but they had not yet seen the Lord himself. For whatever reason, these two disciples decided to leave Jerusalem and walk home. They weren't going to stay for Sunday night church. They needed to get home to water their plants or something. And so I just think that if it had been me and I'd hear reports that Jesus had risen and the tomb was empty, I think the plants would have been on their own, and I think I'd have hung around. But these two disciples started making the journey back towards Emmaus. But there was a cloud of unbelief over the disciples that day. Even Thomas the apostle had left and missed the appearance of Christ that evening. Verse 14, it says, they talked together of all these things which had happened. And verses 15 through 17 describe how they're talking, and suddenly this man joins them on the road and is walking with them. And he says, what manner of communication are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? And verses 19 through 21, they said, are you a stranger around here? We thought that Jesus of Nazareth would redeem us. But he was crucified instead, and it's been 3 days, and we've heard, and some people are saying that he's risen from the dead, and just that's what we're talking about, and that's why we're sad. In verse 25, he got very stern with them and said, Oh, fools. Now, that's kind of a harsh thing to say in a conversation, isn't it? But he said, Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? You see, even the believers at that time were expecting the crown, but they weren't expecting the cross. And so Jesus said, if you really understood the scriptures, you would understand that first there was suffering, there was the cross, there was the death, and the crown follows. And so he said, don't you understand that Christ had to suffer these things before he could enter into his glory? And then in verse 27, he gave them an Old Testament survey beginning at Moses and all the prophets. And going through them and showing them all the things concerning himself. And it's a wonderful thing when you study the Old Testament and you can see Jesus everywhere in picture form in the Old Testament. In verse 29 through 32, they said, Abide with us. Apparently they were not offended to be called fools. They were excited by what he was showing them. But still they don't recognize who he is. So they said, Why don't you come and stay and eat with us? And so he sat at meat with them. He took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and passed it to them. And they took the bread, and they said, That voice sounds familiar. This seems familiar. And they looked up, and the Bible doesn't say this, but I think Jesus gave them a big smile and disappeared. Don't you all agree with me? Maybe he winked and disappeared. So people don't think Jesus smiled. We talked about the joy of Christ. And I think he passed the bread out. They looked down at their bread. They looked up at him and gone.
And folks, it probably took them quite a while to get from Jerusalem to Emmaus, but they made it back in half the time. And I think they hustled back. And they said, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened in the scriptures?" Now I have to point out that the Mormons talk about a burning in the bosom as some sort of spiritual evidence of being born again. But these disciples were not talking about a burning in the bosom as evidence of being saved. By the way, the Bible never teaches us any such evidence concerning salvation. Okay, maybe if you eat Mexican, you got born again, if you got heartburn from it. But I'm saying that's not an evidence of being born again. They were simply saying that, man, while he opened us the scripture, didn't our heart catch fire? Didn't we feel something rising up inside of us as we began to see in Moses and the Psalms and the prophets all these things that were fulfilled in Jesus Christ? Now, there was a stirring in their hearts. Coals that had grown cold were warmed again and coaxed back to flame. As Jesus opened their understanding of the scriptures and they began to understand, their hearts were stirred and began to burn again. Perhaps like the first time that they'd heard Jesus and had been drawn to Him and began to follow Him. I remember way back in the last century when I was in Bible college. And I got saved, and 2 years later, folks, I was in Bible college. And I was still basically a new convert, knew very little about the Bible, just knew how to win souls to Christ, knew I wanted to preach and serve God. And I sat there in Bible college, and my professor began an Old Testament survey and began showing me things out of Genesis and all of our class. And he said, after a few weeks, he said, "Raspberry," he said, "you're a joy to teach. You're just soaking it up like a sponge." And it was so exciting to learn these things for the first time. That's the problem sometimes in Bible college. Kids have been in church all their life. They come with the attitude of, "What can you teach me?" instead of, "Man, what can I learn?" But man, I didn't know anything and I knew it. And now, almost 30 years later, I still get excited when I learn something new in the Word of God. And I still get excited in these old truths that I've known for so long. But these disciples, they said, "Boy, our hearts started to burn within us while He was showing us these things in the Scriptures." They moped away in doubt, but they came running back with a shout. Amen. And they came back to find that the disciples were gathered together, and they're talking about Jesus in verse 36. While they thus spoke, Jesus suddenly appeared in the midst of them. And of course, we know what happens next. We're not going to get into that tonight. But my message tonight is the fire doesn't have to go out. The burning in the heart does not have to be extinguished, but it will require some effort to keep it going. Let me give you some necessary things. First, there has to be a salvation experience. You must be saved and know that you're saved. The Bible says you can be saved and know it, and you can know it for certain. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." I know that I know that I know that I'm saved, saved, saved. And that is the beginning point of knowing that you have been saved and your faith is based on the Word of God and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, salvation is an experience, but not everyone has the same experience as far as the circumstances are concerned. Some got saved in church. Some got saved in their bedroom. Some got saved in their living room. Some got saved at work. Some got saved in a truck listening to some preacher on the radio. Some got saved reading a gospel tract. Some got saved out at sea. Some got saved in a chaplaincy program. Some get saved in jail. Some get saved in many different ways and many different circumstances. Well, I shouldn't say ways. There's only one way to get saved, and that's by believing in Jesus Christ. But the circumstances are not always the same for everybody. Some people break down and cry. Some people are very matter of fact. It doesn't matter if they cry or not. What matters is if they truly believed in Jesus Christ and received Him as their Savior. But there must be a salvation experience. It had to happen at some point. You had to go, you are lost, and now you're saved. Something happened. Amen? There has to be a salvation point. Now, I remember a few weeks ago, when Joe and I were out soul winning, back when we were still free citizens, and we were out soul winning, this man was sitting out in his truck, and I began witnessing to him, and he told me his salvation testimony after hitting rock bottom, and he got saved. And I keep hoping he'll come to church sometime. He told me that he would. He didn't set a date, though, so I guess it's open-ended. And he asked me if I got saved. He asked Joe, have you been saved? And Joe just gave a clear testimony. I got saved when I was, 4 years old? And he said, you remember that? He said, oh, I remember it, you know, and gave a good, clear testimony of being saved. He said, can a four-year-old get saved? Yeah. They ought to know it. They ought to know it. And so it had to happen at some point. You were lost, and then you're saved. You're not born saved. We're born lost. We're born innocent. We're born safe in Jesus, and there comes a point where we realize we're lost and we get saved. But there has to be a salvation experience. Then we have to have assurance that we are saved. Folks, you're not going to have a fire in the heart if you're always worried and full of doubts and fears about whether you're even saved or not. It's hard to take steps of growth when you're not even sure if you're alive in Christ. So you have to get that settled, and we get it settled by believing the Word of God and reading the promises of God over and over again until we have it settled and we are sure that we are saved and we never doubt it again. And many, many new converts, many young folks doubt their salvation at some point or the other. But you know, it's been a long, 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 long time since I've doubted whether I was saved or not. It's settled. It can be settled, folks, when you simply trust the promise of God. Number two, there's the Savior's enthronement. To keep the fire going, you've got to make Jesus your Lord as well as your Savior. Now, He is Lord whether you make Him so or not. What I mean by that is making Him Lord of your life. He saves your soul, but a lot of folks are saved and haven't really made Jesus Lord of their life, in that His commandments do not really impact their daily lives. When we make Jesus Lord, that means we're entering into a life of obedience, loyalty, and faithfulness. In Luke 6:46, Jesus asked, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" That is when Jesus is Lord in theory, but not Lord in practice. Oh, He's my Lord way up there somewhere. I don't want Him interfering with my life, though. There's only room for one on the throne of your heart, folks, and it's either you or Jesus, and Jesus is the only one that deserves it. So we need to enthrone Him, and that's going to change how we do some things. We're going to have some different priorities taking precedence, like church attendance, and man, it's going to affect our schedule, it's going to affect our checkbook, it's going to affect our budget, it'll affect your way of life. It might even affect your attitude, and that'd be a blessed change for some people. Y'all with me out there in internet land? I hear you saying amen. Amen. You say, man, I hope Brother Camp gets that point. Yeah, but anyway. There's only room for one on the throne, Jesus Himself. And I need someone else to pick on. Brother Camp's tired of it. Salvation experience. The Savior's enthronement. Thirdly, there needs to be service with enthusiasm. Service with enthusiasm. Now that's a sad looking couple walking back to Emmaus. You picture them moping along, shoulders down, head down, just kind of lips, corners of the mouth down. Man, I'm so disappointed. I can't believe that things happened the way they did. And they're down and depressed and discouraged. And on the way back, I think they're double timing it, head back, shoulders back, hustling towards Jerusalem because they have seen the risen Savior, and now there's a fresh enthusiasm in knowing Him and finding out what's going on. You know, the difficulty in Christian life is keeping enthusiasm in our service to God. I don't mean just being enthusiastic for a few days, a few months, or a few years. I mean having some enthusiasm when you've been teaching Sunday school for 10 years or 15 years and you still have enough enthusiasm to go visit your class, prepare your lessons, put up your bulletin board, and put in a lot of effort into teaching those kids. That's when there's still some enthusiasm. So often we start out with enthusiasm, but then we get into a rut and into a routine and we no longer put any effort in. We're just robots going through the motions. But folks, that's the sad Emmaus life. We don't want that. We want an enthusiasm and some energy into our service. Now, think about this. Be honest with yourself. Been in lockdown now for several weeks. That means that our Sunday school teachers haven't been teaching. Our bus hasn't been running. Our nursery hasn't been open. We have some babies. We have a newborn baby in our church. He'll go straight into beginner's class when we come back. Just bypass the nursery. I mean, but we've been in lockdown. We haven't been out soul winning. We haven't been out door knocking. We haven't been able to really, we haven't taught our Sunday school classes. And here we are, been going through our motions now for weeks, maybe even years. And all of a sudden we come to a screeching halt. Well, let's stop and examine ourselves. Have we, now that we've stopped and we're no longer going through the routine, have we lost any enthusiasm for what we're doing for the Lord? Now that we're not teaching Sunday school, we're not bringing our snacks every morning, we're not doing our routine, we're not ushering like we normally do, maybe we're not in the music like we normally do, we're not in the choir like we normally are, we're not driving the bus like we normally do, we're not doing the teen activities like we normally do, are we going to stop and say, you know what, maybe I need to examine to see if I'm just going through the Emmaus routine or if I have lost my enthusiasm and need to get it back when it's time for church to meet again. And come back with a little fervency and a little fire. Or do we say, man, this is kind of a nice break. I'm just going to take a vacation. This is great. Or do we say, man, I can't wait to get back and teach my class again, contact my kids again, sing in the choir again, get involved in church again, do the junior church again, get the kids together again, teach the Berean Bible class again, get the King's kids together again. Have we lost our enthusiasm? Well, we're not going to have any fire in our heart. We've got to have something stirring in here, or we're not going to see much involved in our ministry. I ask myself the same thing. I preach Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I do my Sunday school class, my Berean Bible Club. I run the soul winning program, and I take care of my ministries, and I do my routine week in, week out, every week, every month, nearly for 20 years. Have I lost my enthusiasm for the things of God? Did God have to say, I'm going to put a pause on everything and put it on a red light and a hold? And church, I want you to stop and look at yourselves and ask yourselves if you've lost enthusiasm or if you're just going through the routines and the motions. It's good for me and it's good for us. Because sooner or later, this is going to be over and the church needs to get back on track for God. We need to keep the fire burning, and that means we need to strive to approach our service with enthusiasm. Hey folks, God is still God, and heaven is still heaven, and hell is still real, and salvation is still available, and there's still a judgment to come, and a judgment seat to come, and there's still a devil out there messing up people's lives. There's all these things are still real, and that should be the source of our enthusiasm. I hope that we return with a renewed enthusiasm. I hope that I have a renewed enthusiasm for service to God. Number four, keeping the fire burning, the saints' example. In Acts 4:13, it says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. These educated Jerusalem muckety-mucks, they really looked down on fishermen like Peter and John. You know, there's a lot of folks that look down on us. I'm amazed at the arrogance. People that think the whole state of Texas is nothing but a bunch of bumpkins. Everyone knows all the bumpkins are in East Texas. Yeah, just the arrogance. We went to the Ivy League schools. We work in the big cities. We're not the bunch of dummies like the folks who live out in the country. People that work with their hands and stuff. But I like to see these muckety mucks catch some fish and make a living off of it. Or fix a transmission. You know, or do the things that everyday normal people like us do. But these people, they live up here and they think that everyone else is dumb and ignorant down there. But what they did take knowledge of was these men had been with Jesus. And by the way, I don't think Peter and John were ignorant at all. I think they're very intelligent men. But they weren't educated like these other men were. Well, anyway, has anyone taken knowledge of us that we've been with Jesus lately? In 1 John 1:3, it says, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Get that. Truly our fellowship is. I can't see Jesus, but I truly am in fellowship with Him. I need to maintain that fellowship with Him by walking in the light. How's your Bible reading lately? Okay, we've got all this time. Apparently none of us are going anywhere. Of course, when I drive around town, I see a bunch of folks that aren't staying home. Apparently it's only churches that are supposed to stay home. But I'll get off my soapbox. Amen. You can still go to the liquor stores, but hey, can't go to church. But how's your Bible reading lately? You got time. Many of us do. You're stuck at home. Are you reading your Bible? Are you in prayer? Are you attending online church? That's all we can do. Are you still looking to help others, be a blessing to other people? Are you at home fighting with your brothers and sisters nonstop instead of trying to work on maintaining a Christian attitude at home? I can hear parents everywhere saying, amen. Rewind that. Play it again. You see, we need to keep the fire going of a fellowship with Christ. The saints' example, they had been with Jesus. Number five, soul-winning effort. Soul-winning effort. Nothing keeps the fire going as much as making a real effort to share the gospel and see people saved. You study through the book of Acts, you'll find that where people are getting saved, there's great joy. In Acts 8:5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them, and there was great joy in that city. In Acts 8:39, when the Ethiopian eunuch got saved and baptized, it says the Spirit caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. Now that's strange, isn't it? I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and come out of the water, phew, gone. I don't know how that worked, but it's interesting. And he went on his way rejoicing. There's just joy in people getting saved and at least making the effort to share the gospel and to give to missions and to invite folks to church and to share the good news and to believe that God will give us some fruit for our labor. We need to pray for God to give us more souls saved and to let us see people saved in our soul-winning efforts. And to pray for laborers for our harvest. And we need to quit being so spasmodic about soul-winning attendance and just become faithful to it. And to be faithful in our missions giving and faithful in our tract distribution. There will be a fire burning when we see someone get saved. Number six, and finally, to keep the fire burning, we must think about the Savior's endorsement. The Savior's endorsement. In Matthew 25:21, His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. He was given 5 talents. He multiplied it into 10. Next guy had 2. He multiplied it into 4. And I may have the numbers wrong there, but these 2 faithful servants, they multiplied what the Lord had given them to invest. The one who hid it in the earth and did nothing with it earned a rebuke. I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. One thing situations like this cause is for people to start talking about the rapture again. Am I right? I see it on Facebook all the time. Oh, the Lord's coming back. You know, we never say that when everything's going well. You know, the Lord could actually come back when the economy's doing good. He could. But when things start going crazy, and they are crazy, worldwide crazy, then we who know the Bible, we start to kind of look around a little bit and say, ooh, maybe these are the last of the last days. Well, then shouldn't we be even more faithful if we believe that Jesus is coming soon, even today? Don't we want to be found good and faithful servants and to hear Him say, well done, when we stand before Him? We need to think about the judgment seat of Christ. So these 6 things help us keep the fire burning. Salvation experience, the Savior's enthronement, service with enthusiasm, the saints' example, soul-winning effort, the Savior's endorsement. The fire does not have to go out. It can burn again, but it does require some effort on our part.